Well, last Sunday, I was chatting with Marty Strong's family. Jed and Mindy were here, and talking with them about their unsettling, to say the least, experience. They're one of the folks who lost their home to one of our recent hurricanes. And they were sharing, and Mindy was even saying, Jed's much more imposing character than I am, taller and stronger. And she said, even he was afraid as the water started coming in our door, and you realize you are helpless to stop it, and the tide of water is starting to rise in your home. And it did. It did its work there. They got out to safety, but their home was lost to the hurricane and to the rising tide of water. Certainly a rising tide in your home is unsettling. It's more than that. It's alarming, right? It's time to panic. That rising tide may be water, but that rising tide in your home may be financial bills. That rising tide in your home may be medical problems piling up. The rising tide may be people causing problems, or people that you love that are going through more and more difficulty, right? In other words, we face rising tide in different ways. That we have been through quite a wonderful stretch of weather here on the one hand, but it's dry out there, right? We've been through a real dry stretch weather-wise, but in your life, the weather of your life may be very different. Some of you may be in a flood right now. What I mean, you may literally say, I have been in a rising tide of problems. We're facing a flood. And you didn't come here today feeling like singing, Oh, What a Beautiful Morning. You don't feel like singing, It's a Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, if you were here the last 2 weeks. And that's okay, because we're not going to focus on singing today. We're focused on Selah, Selah. We're focused this morning on a word that Scripture gives us, but I believe it points us to a moment that helps us understand that God can always use the rising tide of trouble in your life to lift you up on His shore. He can always use the rising tide of trouble to push you further up onto His shoreline. And so let's ask the Lord to do that in our lives today. Father, You know each life. You know each heart. You know what every person may be facing or going through. And we just ask that You would apply it as only You can, Holy Spirit, in a very personal way to each of us. Help us to see David's song and allow it to become our Selah. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Psalm chapter 3 and verse 3, at the whole psalm, but verse 3 is one of my favorites. Now, I have more than one favorite verse, for sure. I got plenty. But Psalm 3:3 is a verse that I have quoted to God on many occasions in my own life. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory. You are the lifter of my head. When you look at the book of Psalms, maybe you handled Scripture for a long time, maybe it's new to you, the book of Psalms is very different than what we refer to as the book of Romans, or Paul's letter to the Romans, or the epistle to the Romans, right? In there, Paul's going forth doctrinally, and one chapter builds on another. The book of Psalms is different than the book of Acts. Books like that, that are chronologically giving us how the church is beginning to grow and expand. The book of Psalms, we know, is not written in any chronological order, nor is it listed in a doctrinal way to flow through the Psalms. The Psalms were collected, and they were placed in this order, obviously centuries ago, as the people of Israel would use them for their worship and in their time with the Lord. So it makes sense when we start with Psalm 1. Psalm 1 that declares very clearly, people who build their lives on the advice of ungodly people are in trouble. People who build their lives on the truth of Scripture are going to stand strong. The difference in Psalm 1 is such a clear contrast. What a great psalm to sit down if you were on the committee and say, yeah, let's put that one first. It lets everybody know, hey, get in God's Word. And then let's put Psalm 2 where it is, the very next one, the psalm about how great God is. You can have all the people of the world raging against God, and he laughs because it's meaningless. God is so far above the rest of us. Good, Psalm 1, let's set it beginning, the Word of God. Psalm 2, God's goodness. Psalm 3 is about what? Trouble. Let's put that one early in there. In the Psalms, right? I don't know, the thinking, but to me, let's get that Psalm 3 right in there in the very after we set the tone, because there's going to be a lot of these Psalms, a lot of them from the heart of David, where David is crying, where he's lamenting, where he's saying, "Oh God, I'm in pain. Oh God, I need you to help me," and that's the raw. Real life that we need to read about. And that's what we get in Psalm 3 and many of the Psalms, right? The title of my sermon, if you saw it in the bulletin, it's really our outline, Sigh, Selah, Settle. And we see the sigh from the very beginning of chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Now we read those verses, it's not hard to imagine David sighing, right? Because of the repeated words. He's talking about adversaries. He's talking about people against him. He's talking about no deliverance. He's using the word many a couple times in here, right? Many are rising up against me. Now, if you said that to me when I was in high school, it would have been a little bit terrorizing for me, right? I wanted people to be happy with me. And if somebody came to me and said, you know, a lot of people are getting up, they're upset with you, and there's a whole group of people that are talking about, they're upset. What? Why? What did I do? Huh? Right? You grow, you get older in life. You know, all right, get in line. There's going to be other people upset with me, and you're upset with me. That's fine. That's life, right? But it still, in situations, can be what? Very alarming, very discouraging. And David's going through it. Now, David gives us the specific context because he puts a title on this psalm. Sometimes you're looking at, you might have a study Bible and there might be an outline in it and all. And for example, my Psalm 3 says a morning prayer of trust in God. That's not there. That's the study Bible kind of Charles Ryrie saying this is what the psalm's about. But the title below it, David put it there, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, it's a very real context. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 15. Absalom rises up against his dad. He's trying to kill him. David has to flee. We're actually going to be getting back into, we'll be seeing that in November as we get back into 2 Samuel and seeing some of the life of David as king unfolding. But I think it's important for us to realize, I don't think the title is there in the sense that David is saying, this psalm is only for you people whose grown children are trying to kill you, right? Now, you may say, well, that's me, but my point is that I think I like the note that the ESV Bible has. The ESV Bible says the purpose of the information in the title is to add concreteness. Here is how David models genuine faith in his dire situation, and readers can learn to do the same in theirs. In other words, David's saying, I'm not just saying to you, sometimes in life we're going to face troubles. I'm telling you right now, I am. I am facing a rising tide, And it is very real and very raw and very scary and very, you know, alarming. And this is what I'm going through. And the reason I share it with you, what God did for me, is so that whatever it may be that is your rising tide, that you might be able to apply it to your life as well, right? Maybe it's one storm after another. Maybe it's one person after another coming at you, and you sigh, oh, when do I get a break? The Oxford Dictionary defines the word sigh, right? S-I-G-H. To exhale a long, deep, audible breath expressing sadness, tiredness, or relief. So they're different, right? Oh, my heart is aching. Oh, I can't wait to get to bed tonight. Oh, I'm glad that's over, right? They're all sighs. We're obviously not looking at the third one here in this passage. This is a painful one. And David's saying, oh, so many are rising up against me. And what makes it even deeper is when we get our eyes fixed on the rising tide and we can't look away. You know, I remember that part watching The Lord of the Rings, where I say, Frodo, you knew you're not supposed to look at the eye of Sauron or whatever. Oh, come on, right? You know, but we do it in life. Sadly, I'm sure you've heard some of the same very real life stories of teenagers who have been bullied on social media, and they're in their bedroom alone, and the rising tide on social media as bullying statements and people saying everybody's angry and we're all gonna do this. And that teenager has taken their own life because they can't see past the rising tide. Make sure your kids, oh, parents, talk to your kids even if they don't want to talk to you. Just make sure they know that it's safe coming to you with anything, right? But, oh, that rising tide, it can get deeper when our eyes get fixed on it. It also, it can get tougher when we fix our eyes on ourselves, how we're going to fix it. Pastor Greg, when I was on the break that you so graciously allowed me as a church, tremendous sermons on the Jesus calming the storm and Jesus multiplying the bread for the loaves and the fish for 5,000 and more. And when he went, we saw his sermons. Grant and I were watching online, and I was reading some online, you know, articles about those passages and whatnot. And as I was, I read a comment, and a comment wasn't about Pastor Greg's sermon. It was about this incredible sense of what Jesus was doing. As I read the comment, you don't take every comment on social media as if it's accurate, right? Because I was reading it, the person said, Jesus wanted the disciples to speak to the storm in faith and to declare the storm calm. Jesus wanted the disciples to speak abundance over the bread and fish and to multiply the bread and fish, but the disciples failed. And people go, oh, that's not what Jesus was doing. Pastor Greg was correct when he preached those sermons. Jesus wasn't saying to the disciples, you were supposed to calm the storm. No, he was saying, you can't. I can. He wasn't saying you were supposed to multiply the bread and fish. He was saying you can't. I can. And John doesn't give any opportunity to support what that person commented online. John says, let me tell you, I wrote all these miracles about Jesus for one reason, that you would know that he is the Christ and that you would believe in him and have eternal life. Jesus wasn't performing miracles to say, come on, why aren't you all doing this? Everyone wasn't doing it because they can't. He can, right? Now, can God do great things in and through us? Sure. But the important thing is to realize God does give you more than you can handle. He does. He wants you to know he can handle it. And sometimes you just have to sigh initially, right? You have to experience that sigh as the adversaries come at you, like in verse 2, and say, there's no deliverance. God's not coming. Maybe somebody's saying to you, see, I told you you shouldn't believe in God. I told you. Here you came to a new faith in Christ and you lost your job. He's not real. Here. You know, he's not, or he's real, but he's not coming for you because he's already heard you tell him you were sorry 10 times and forget it. You used them all up, right? That God's not coming. The reality of the sigh is when you hear yourself sighing in pain, let that sigh lead you to Selah, right? God wants to use the rising tide to lift you onto his shore. That's what David does, and that's the second thing we see. We move from sigh to Selah. Now, we read this word here in Psalm 3. It's there after verse 2. It's there after verse 4. It's there at the end. It's used in the Psalms 71 times, Selah. Now, the first time I remember ever hearing it was during a sermon by Pastor Mitchell. I still have the first Bible that my parents gave me after I came to faith in Christ. Christmas of 1975. It was Christmas 1974, probably. Anyhow, they gave me a New American Standard Bible. It was orange, paperback. I still have it, right? You know, I can open it up and there in John chapter 3 in blue marker, you know, a brand new, excited, you know, saved. I wrote across the page, believe, just believe, you know, right? You know, or it's come to faith in Christ, you know. Well, but I still have the Bible. I don't use it. Paid a lot of, you know, but I have it in a plastic bag in case one of my grandkids wants Pop-Up's Bible when I'm long gone. It'll be my first Bible, right? But in there, if I open up to Habakkuk, Pastor Mitchell preached on that. Habakkuk has the word Selah in there. And I have in that Bible written next to it, Pastor Mitchell says, pause and think. That Selah means to pause and think, pause and consider. Now, if you do a study on the word, you're going to see a general agreement that we don't really know for sure what the word itself means. But there is a consensus that it's a musical note in that it's time for the music to pause or to change. It's time for a shift in the lyrics. It's time. It's a time to stop, pause. I think Pastor Mitchell's words fit well. Pause and think about what's being said, right? And so that's what is happening here. The first Selah is after the sigh, right? And there's a reality to pause and think about those times in life because they're real. We are not in heaven yet. We are going to have painful sighs. Ugh. And so Selah is after that painful sigh. Ugh. But it should lead us to a Selah, a second Selah of what? To stop and consider truth about God in the moment, right? And that's what David does in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. They're saying there is no God. He's not coming. Stop listening to them. And listen to God. Cry to the Lord. David says, I was crying. Now, I might cry a lot quicker than some of you, but we all need to be able to cry out to God, right? Cry out our sighs and our pains. For many years, I have found great camaraderie with Twyla Paris. Now, she's a well-known Christian singer. If you go and say to her, hey, you know Vince McDonald, she'll say, I never heard of him. The camaraderie is not on her end, it's on mine, right? Because of a song that she sang that just years ago. And it's a song that she wrote about people coming to her and like saying, oh, you're such a strong Christian. Oh, you're so, you can handle anything. And she's saying this, people say that I'm amazing, strong beyond my years, but they don't see inside of me. I'm hiding all the tears. They don't know that I go running home when I fall down. They don't know who picks me up when no one is around. I drop my sword and cry for just a while, because deep inside this armor, this warrior is a child, right? We all are. We all are. And we need to be able to go cry to our Father. It's such a picture of what Peter calls us to. I know many of you love these verses. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Oh, when am I going to get a break? Humble yourselves that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. I don't want to bother God. He's got so much going on, you know, in Israel and Ukraine and Sudan, and he does. But he cares about your achy, breaky heart, right? He cares about what you're dealing with. Peter says, cry to God. David in Psalm 27 says, that's exactly what I did, Lord. You know I did. I've done it so many times. Crying out to you, Psalm 27, verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Sigh. Life hurts. Get your eyes off the rising tide and Selah. Pause, think about taking your tears to the Lord. He's your shield. He surrounds you. He can change what you're going through. A couple weeks ago, we were watching our granddaughter Claire, Caleb. Our son-in-law, our daughter Natalie. Caleb is a Yankees fan, and it was his birthday. And so for his birthday, he and Natalie were going into New York City for the day, and they were going to watch a Yankees game. And so we knew they wouldn't be, you know, getting on a train and all. They wouldn't be back till 2, 3 a.m. Greta had to get up a lot earlier than I did the next morning. So I, you know, did the late shift, and I fell asleep on their couch with Claire in the room. And about 12:30 at night, I woke up to just this piercing, you know, because it's not only from the bedroom, you have the little monitor there in front of you now where you can see, you know, and just, and I thought, I sat up, let me look, see if she's standing up, let me see if she'll settle. The next yell was even louder. I thought, all right, she's not settled. Now, what you need to know is I get to watch Claire every so often, and when I do, we take a walk in the stroller, and every time we sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, she only sings one word, you know, and I get to, yes, she goes, yes, Jesus loves me. But at the end, the Bible tells me so. She always goes, yay, like, good job, Pop, you got it right again, right? Well, as I'm going in the room and I'm praying quickly, like, Lord, is she even going to be more upset? Because a baby wants their mom, right? Or you're coming in the middle of the night, I'm thinking, if she sees me, is it even going to be more like, what? You know, that kind of thing. But as I went in and she's, I picked her up. She was very rigid. And I just held her to my face and went, Jesus loves me, this I know. And slowly, right, her head leaned against my face. For the Bible tells me so, right? Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. And now, you know, with kids, I can feel her weight settling in my arms. Yes, Jesus loves me. And I got to the end and I said, the Bible tells me so. And I just heard, yay. Oh, I got to tell you, I was like, all right, this is worth it all, right? This is, you know, But to hear the whimper, and she didn't give the thunderous applause that I normally get, but just the little whimper, yay. And I thought, Lord, if I'm tasting just a little bit of your heart, when I let you surround me in a Selah moment, and in that moment I say to you, yay, yay, you're my shield, right? What it leads to, it leads to that last word, right? Settle, sigh, oh. But get your eyes off the rising tide and let the sigh lead you into a moment of Selah, because God wants to use that moment of Selah to bring you further up on his settled shore of peace, right? Two sighs are gone, and now the third one is after these verses. Verse 5, I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Now he goes on to say, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. He's not saying God has gotten rid of my enemies. He's rehearsing truth that he knows about God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. His circumstances are still the same, is my point. There's still a rising tide of adversaries against him. But he's no longer in the sighing stage. The Selah stage has brought about a change where he's able to see that rising tide differently, with a new confidence, right? He says, you're the one who lifts my head. God has lifted his head. He realizes there may be thousands against me, but I've got myself out from under the heaviness of that. Maybe your sigh is because of conviction. Maybe you've been sighing because, wow, God has been convicting you of your sin. And Satan's saying to you, listen, God ain't coming. He ain't coming. You're done. He's had it with you, right? And trying to bury you. But you say, no, wait a minute. I am going to choose to Selah in the truth. What does Scripture say? If my people, I'm one of his people, if Vince McDonald, who is called by my name, shall humble himself and seek my face, pray, turn from his wicked ways, I will hear him from heaven. I'll forgive his sin. I'll bring healing into the land promised to Israel, into our lives individually as followers of Christ. What does John tell us? He is faithful and just. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we sin, we've got an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we Selah in that truth, and it causes us to walk away with a settled peace of, oh, how thrilling is the grace of God. Oh, how blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven. Maybe your sigh is in ministry. I'm trying to serve the Lord in my life, and maybe it's unbelievers who are making fun of you, but maybe it's believers that you're having trouble with. I'm trying to serve the Lord in ministry here, and people in the church are, I'm getting criticized over here, and I'm getting slandered over there, and these people are against me for this and that, and oh. You take it to the Lord, and you have a Selah moment. Jesus says, hey, yeah, I know. Remember, I hung on the cross, and I didn't say a word, I knew the victory was coming. And hey, what does Jesus say? Remember this, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Blessed are you when you're mistreated for Christ. Whether it's by the lost or whether it's by somebody in the church, blessed are you when all sorts of wrong things are said about you while you're serving me. And you find yourself initially sighing, oh my goodness, I don't even want to be this anymore. But you take it to the Lord in Selah, and you come out on the other end settled a bit. And you say, oh, wow, look at the people that are criticizing me while I try and serve the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus said, blessed are you, is my point. Rejoice. My point I'm making is whatever the, take your side to the Lord in a moment of Selah and let him settle you on his shore. Let him give you a whole new perspective where the rising tide may still be there, but now you're able to say, I will not be afraid of 10,000 people. I love the words of a song that were sung by B.J. Thomas. Shortly after B.J. Thomas, you know, raindrops keep falling on my head, that guy, you know, he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he sang these words and just precious words. I was on a camp team at Philadelphia College of Bible. I'm getting to the words, but in the summer of 1981. And on that camp team, I met a senior in high school, this particular guy, and he had been through all a life of, and his family had basically given up on him by his senior year, you know, the crime he was involved in, the people he was running with, the things he was putting in his body, and he came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he came up to me because I at this camp team, we would minister, and at this particular service, I sang at the piano B.J. Thomas's song. And this guy came up to me in tears and says, that song is mine. B.J. sings, you gave me love when no one gave me time of day. You looked deep inside while the rest of the world looked away. You smiled at me when there were just frowns everywhere. You gave me love when nobody gave me a prayer. That's why I call you Savior. That's why I call you friend. You touched my heart, you touched my soul, and helped me start all over again. That's why I love you, Jesus, and that's why I'll always care that you gave me love when nobody gave me a prayer. What's your sigh? Here, we'll all do it together. I'm kidding. A corporate sigh, right? Make it a Selah moment. Take it to the Lord. And let him settle you on his shoreline. You, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory. You're the one who lifts my head. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Almighty God, we thank you for this moment. Maybe there's someone here in this moment who is sighing and in this moment simply wants to say, I've been trying on my own. Lord God, I surrender. I stop trying to earn my way into heaven. I surrender. I confess my sin. I put all my faith in Jesus. Stop trying to solve these problems myself. I surrender. I'm going to cast my care on you. Oh God, lead us in our sighs to Selah moments with you, that we might praise you a little further up the shore in your settled peace. And now may the blessing of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide on each and every one of us, now and until Jesus Christ comes again, and then forever we pray. Amen.